Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Jesus 911 two-man car, Jess Romero, Dr. Dan Schneider. Remember that the month of January is dedicated in the Catholic Church around the world to the holy name of Jesus. So try to find ways throughout the month, make any excuse to lift up the name of Jesus, to pray the name of Jesus, to just basically project short ejaculation prayers throughout the day, calling the name of Jesus like, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, come into my heart. Make any excuse to project the name of Jesus in the month of January throughout the day. But again, let especially that word, Jesus, I trust in you, let that be burned in your heart. Dan, we're ready for another good show. I'm going to throw you a couple of fastballs here. I just want to pick your brain. Dr. Dan Schneider is probably one of the most literate lay Catholics when it comes to spiritual warfare, healing, deliverance, and exorcism. And so it's a blessing to have him on Wednesday because literally, I took martial arts for many years. I was an instructor. He's what we would call the sensei. So we got sensei Dan Schneider here. Dan, let me share with you.
There is no fear in this dojo. All right.
That's right. Cobra Kai.
That's it.
Dan, there's an article came out a while ago, and I just want to pick your brain. I want you to share from a Catholic point of view what you would tell the family. Here's the gist of it. There's a family that lives in a home where a child star was murdered 32 years ago, and they believe that the girl's murder has been haunting their house since they moved in. The Burnell family moved into their home in Canoga Park, which is pretty close to where I used to live before I moved from California. They moved in 2001. They didn't know anything about the former residence until a neighbor told them that in 1988, that a 10-year-old Judith Barcy, who starred in countless commercials and movies like Jaws and All Dogs Go to Heaven, she was murdered in her bed by her father. His name was Joseph Barcy. He went on to kill his wife, Maria, then himself. So there's a triple homicide there. So soon after the Burnells moved into their house, they start saying that they experienced strange phenomena. They said, this is their words, the house had bad energy when we moved in. That's what the father says. Francisco Burnell. They said weird things would happen. Francisco's daughter, Gabby, she says that the garage door would open and close. There was cold spots in her room. She said, you know, some nights it was just hard to sleep. She felt like somebody was watching over her. Stuff like that that scared her and unsettled her. And then Gabby told show host, there's a show called Murder House Flip. It's basically a TV series where they flip houses that have been haunted. That's the way they portray it. Houses that have been haunted, they go there, they investigate, and they flip them. So this TV series called Murder House Flip, they talked to Gabby, and she said that she had an imaginary friend in the house named Joseph. Well, of course, we come to find out that the killer's name was actually Joseph. And this girl, Gabby, has been talking to this spirit called Joseph. So what if they do this murder house flip? They repainted the house, put new lights. They basically remodeled the house. And they say, well, you know, that should take care of the problem. So, Dan, if the family came to you, it looks like they're a Latino family, the Burnell. That's a Latino name. Is painting a house where there's been three murders and a suicide, painting the house, giving it an interior makeover, putting new lights, would that be enough to get rid of any diabolical infestation?
Yeah, I think we might want to just suggest this to Father Ripperger, and he could just shut down and just hire subcontractors to go paint houses and redecorate. I think it's pretty interesting, number one, the whole premise of the show. It shows you, this article is on Fox News, mainstream media. This article shows you how prevalent and how much this issue is in the minds of the average person. You and I have discussed this many times.
Yes.
Five, ten years ago, we were, you know, the main thing in Catholic circles, Catholic intellectuals, at least apostolic circles, were apologetics, understanding the Mass, defending the Mass, defending the, you know, the so-called brothers and sisters of Jesus and these things. And now we're starting to see a greater interest and curiosity to the diabolic, because I think evil is being really coming out with much more force and much more out in the open, you know, kind of carelessly out in the open, because it's not getting a lot of resistance. So I think the first thing we would try to do in this particular case is they can have it, they can redecorate it all they want. That's not going to remove the problem. The first thing you have to do is to discern what is the difference between a purgative soul and a demon. You know, in the modern media, they just call it all ghost. A ghost is, you know, friendly ghost and, you know, Casper and these other things. It's either they're both disembodied spirits. One is a purgative soul looking for some prayers to help him or her fulfill the temporal satisfaction due to some sin. And this is why we always should be praying for the dead, particularly our beloved dead and the souls in purgatory, versus a demon. So let me laid out first things, a few differences. And the questions that I would ask the couple would I wouldn't tell them the answers, but I would ask them certain things. Number one, is it destructive? If it's a purgative soul and it's just the purgative soul, someone who previously lived there, asking for prayer, it's not destructive. In this case, it does seem rather destructive. The second one, it's tied to a location. And a purgative soul would be tied to a location, specifically probably inside a certain one particular room. We've seen cases where this has happened, where this particular, whether it was a rectory or a home, it's tied to a specific place where some injustice took place, and the soul is coming back from purgatory asking, pleading for prayer. Versus a negative energy, which they even use the phrase when I teach on this. The phrase is, it's a negative energy. It's not negative energy, isn't it? Scared me, because we've been in places that just had what we concluded was a purgative soul and was ameliorated through prayer and having mass said for the dead and satisfaction made, assistance in the satisfaction being made for the person, but versus a negative energy. And with that negative energy, again, the fruits of the spirit, you can tell a tree by its fruit. There's usually strife, calumny, detraction. There's sinfulness. Follow that interior movement where there's division, wherever there's calumny, wherever there's detraction, wherever there's sinfulness, that's where the demon is. So that negative energy causes these other things. Number three, the disembodied spirit is there for your prayers, and it decreases with prayer. And so the activity decreases with prayer versus if it's diabolic, it's going to increase. Things will get worse with prayer. It's going to react to the prayer. And number four, disembodied spirit will not follow you. And a demon will follow you. So oftentimes someone says, well, it all starts the process with the diocese. They'll call and they'll say, I need someone to bless my house. Why? Well, because this is going on. But my last house was infested too. And so was the trailer I lived in before that. And we have to politely tell them, look, it's, you know, there's only one commonality here. It's not the location, it's you. So a disembodied spirit is going to be tied to the location where a demon's going to follow you. Sometimes you're going to, a disembodied spirit or purgative soul will not speak. It will be there will be some sort of indications there so to know that you're asking, that he's asking for prayer, versus a demon will speak and make friends and try to create this, you know, this is my little imaginary friend. We've seen this many times, particularly with, you know, like middle school girls, adolescent young girls, but boys as well, but where the demon now starts talking to you and presents himself as a friend. I'm your guardian angel, I'm your friend. They're not going to talk to you. Guardian angel is not going to speak to you verbally, so and appear to you as this person. So that's a big warning flag. And what happens there is if the person, they're trying to entice you into permissions, even nonverbal contacts in among humans, we communicate with each other. We communicate with our eyes, our hand gestures, our body language. And so by communicating with the diabolic, you're giving permission. You and I know that as men. You could walk down the street, or you could sit in an airport or at a somewhere in line. You make a delayed eye contact with a woman, you're not saying a word, but if that is required, you know, returned, a connection is made with this woman or man, right? With this delayed contact, nonverbal, you give a permission to the person, even in our own human communication. So in the diabolic communication, the same way, by speaking to the diabolic, you're giving him permissions, and he's going to argue that I have permission to this person. He's my friend, or she's my friend. She lets me into her room. She hasn't told me to leave. Her dad hasn't told me to leave. So I'm not leaving until the right order is followed and I'm asked to leave by natural law. And then again, we discussed before the phrase is the devil will never let you see his feet. That on a rare occasion, if somebody sees a saint or an ancestor coming back from the dead, it's extremely rare. So you should never trust it. And it's best to dismiss it just out of caution. If it's from God, it'll come back in another form. God knows how to communicate to you, and he doesn't need extraordinary things. So if it's a demon, then it's going to there'll be some defect in the presentation, you know, and it gets increasingly violent. So, you know, my little buddy, my little pretend friend is appears to me as another, you know, and then all of a sudden over time he starts appears as I'm, you know, with rope marks on the neck or blood or, you know, bludgeoned, you know, it starts to appear in more gruesome ways. It becomes increasingly flawed and defective and more violent over
then
time as permissions are
I
given.
I hear the music. So I take you're saying that you just can't remodel and paint a house and this all goes away. That's what I heard.
That's a long way of, that's a long theologian way of saying, yeah.
Jesus 911, two man car, Jess Romero, Dan Schneider, talking about all things spiritual warfare. Stick around. Good stuff coming up.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888. 526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car, Soul Patrol, Jess Romero, Dan Schneider, talking about all things spiritual warfare. So, Dan, the assessment on the first case, because I want to move to another case real quick. Your assessment, I hear you saying that this is probably diabolical. I mean, the girl's scared, cold spots in the house, strange phenomenon, she says, you know, having a hard time sleeping. She's very scared and unsettled. She's got an imaginary friend named Joseph. The killer 30 years ago, his name was Joseph. The garage door opens and closes. The verdict is probably that it's not a disembodied a soul from purgatory. It's probably diabolical. Is that your assessment?
Right, right. And so what would need to take place then is would be a, again, it's not a one and done thing. Call the priest, say an exorcism, or bless the house. You have to stair step through because you don't know what kind of permissions have been given by the family there. We don't know where the father and head of household is, where the family. If at the end of the day, if there are extraordinary activities of the evil one, it's for there's always a salvific purpose. God is allowing it. This isn't like the the David Lee Roth out, you know, the teacher's video where the kids are gone. There's no teacher in the classroom or a substitute teacher, and everybody just, the kids are going wild. God is allowing this to take place for a salvific reason. And it's a call to conversion for the entire family. So it isn't that there's anything wrong with the child per se, but the entire familial construct, God is calling back to a deeper union. So we would have to get them back in the state of grace. If this came through, you know, the fourfold protocol that Father Ripperger has developed, it's beautiful. It's got a beautiful inner logic that helps address these issues. So bringing the whole family back to conversion. And then part of that is blessing the house as well. And then the priest would, once the family's in a state of grace, the exorcist would be able to address the diabolic, because the family's not in a state of grace. It's not going anywhere. He could be in there hammering away. And the visual is the demons just go out into the backyard and start smoking cigarettes at the edge of the property. And then they come back in because they're given permission by the parents. So that needs to be addressed. Everyone's got to get in the state of grace. They've got to start getting holy, closing off any avenues where the diabolic might be there, and then addressing the infestation of place.
Dan, you mentioned David Lee Roth. I used to work out with him. I trained at a gym called the Jet Center from 1983 to 1993. It was run by Benny the Jet Urquidez, world famous kickboxer, full contact fighter. And yeah, David Lee Roth, in the mornings, he used to get private lessons when I'd go in there. I'd be training with all the blue-collar guys when I'd get there. David Lee Roth was in the corner because he had a little room for all the actors, Michael Jackson, David Lee Roth. And I would see David Lee Roth practicing his jump kicks. Remember that video?
Yeah, he had an amazing jump kick.
Oh,
yeah.
He did. He was a pretty good athlete. And it's funny, but Benny the General Keaton would say, "Hey, David, would you like to go in the ring with some of the amateur guys here? Some of the guys." I was part of the A team and the amateur team. I was a team captain, and he says, "No, that's okay. I'll practice my jump kicks over here." Hey, let's go to another topic. Okay, there's another article here. It says "Exorcist Diary: Don't Eat a Demon" is by Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. He's an exorcist. He's got an exorcism team. Some exorcism teams, as you well know, Dan, some of them have a person on the team that they'll generally call a sensitive. I know that's a lot of people would rather not use a sensitive. They would rather just grind it out like your team and other teams that use what you call smash mouth Catholicism. But nonetheless, so Father Rossetti says he goes to eat lunch with one of the people in his exorcism team. And the person's a sensitive. The person discerns that there is a demon on the food. Father blesses the food, and the demon goes away. Now, I'm not so much talking about here seeing demons under every rock, but I want to talk about the theology of it. I think that's sound. My question is, we don't know when we go to a public place, we don't know who the cooks are. And there's so much occult activity right now in the world, as you well know. So much satanic, Santa Muerte, voodoo, macumba, witchcraft. There's so much diabolical activity in the world. We have no idea who's cooking our food. We have no idea they're putting curses or hexes or spells. So after reading this article, I've been told by other exorcists as well, is it a good practice to bless your food, especially in public before meals in the event, you know, precautionary, PRN, as they say, in case the cook may have cursed the food? Is this a good practice like we see in the article?
Well, absolutely it's a good practice. There's wisdom behind it, you know, of blessing our meals. It isn't just a pious practice of or it isn't even just a matter of Thanksgiving. You're asking the Lord's blessing on it, because the meal that is being served is yours, and by you own this meal, so to speak, and so your body is yours. You have sovereignty over your body, so blessing your food before you eat is always very important. And we see, particularly in dealing with exorcists, they just have to be very cautious about where they eat, who they eat with, where they get their clothes cleaned, laundromats, dry cleaners, that sort of thing. Just to be very cautious about it. You don't have to be scrupulous. Just be aware that, you know, an exorcist is a prized target. So it brings to point what in theology is called an inanimate agency. How are inanimate objects agents for the supernatural or the spiritual? We know this through sacramental life. Here's my ranger bead rosary made out of ranger beads. We have sacramentals. We have scapulars, St. Benedict medals, etc. These things can carry grace. Grace is conferred through the authority of the church. Well, the diabolic mocks these things. And so basically, cursed objects fall into three categories. There was some intrinsic evil associated with it, you know, abortion tools, Santeria altar that people set up in their homes. These are obvious. These were material objects used for occult purposes. The other extreme is cursed religious objects that are distributed. Everyone's seen the articles perhaps on the satanic rosaries, where they're satanic, they're made in China and they're shipped for free to parishes around. We got some at my local parish. They had a case of them. Somebody got these and they recognized these as satanic. There's satanic symbols on them, the plastic rosaries that every Catholic has. And the person tried to destroy them in her living room fireplace, and it clogged up and smoked out her whole house. It took me several hours to destroy them because it was just a strange phenomenon. So religious objects that are cursed, that's the second one. And then the third one is neutral object used for evil purposes. We've seen, you know, cursed Barbies, cursed other cursed objects that become used for evil purposes. In this particular case, would be food either cursed by the practitioner or the cook, or the food itself unknowingly by whoever purchased it. Maybe this is a Whole Foods place and they're buying herbs and spices. And you know from dealing with low-level curanderismo. How do I say that, Jesse?
Curanderas.
The low-level stuff they use.
Curanderismo.
That's my tongue isn't qualified to train properly.
That's why.
So these objects, the food itself, I mean, if you go down to these stores, they have roots, ginger, they have these different occult and alchemy type connections to these various things, seemingly harmless, but if they're used for, if they're created and cursed going in, there's teas for love potions. A lot of people at the low levels practice this stuff don't even realize that that's what they're doing. They're participating in the occult. They're doing it out of ignorance, but they're also spreading it. So there could have been the food itself was cursed or some aspect of the food. So that's a little short on cursed objects. Now,
Let me mention something real quick before I want to ask you another question regarding this. And it's also, the Bible's pretty clear about, you know, it's good to pray over food, but it's in 1 Timothy 4:4, the Bible says, for everything, even a breakfast burrito, created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So when you bless food, you're thanking God for the food. So 1 Timothy 4:4 says, you know, basically thank God for everything, which indicates you should, you know, which would indicate that you should bless the food and be thankful for it. Also Romans 12:12, it says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Yep, that means even when you're at Denny's, right before you're about to, you know, eat your Denny's American Slam, be constant in prayer. Dad, you're an oblate of the Benedictines, a Benedictine oblate. Let me ask you a question: isn't there a famous story about Saint Benedict, who his Benedictine brothers were jealous of him? And they were going to poison him one day. They put some poison in his goblet, his wine goblet, or whatever he's going to drink. And so St. Benedict gets there with his other brothers. He leads them in prayer, and all of a sudden the goblet, God protects him. Obviously the goblet just smashes, and he doesn't drink the poison wine. And his brothers that tried to poison him obviously were shown to be nefarious. So again, he blessed that goblet, and the goblet was smashed. Isn't that the way the story goes? Something to that effect?
Yeah, it goes back to the original founding of the Benedictine order. Benedict was a hermit. Some other hermit monks. This is the first that monasticism was coming into the West outside of Rome in Subiaco, and they asked him to be their abbot. And as he was their abbot, they didn't like how strict he was, and they tried to poison him in a cup. And as he prayed a prayer of blessing over it, the cup shattered. And this is why you see on the Benedict, in the back of the Benedict medal, you see image of that. And the prayers on the Benedictine medal, the Benedictine crucifix and the Benedictine medal, what you have offered me is poison. Drink your poison yourself. Get behind me, Satan. All those letters on that medal stand for some aspect of a deliverance of, you know, deliverance prayers. And it's very, you know, that's a great sacramental. Every exorcist priest that I know uses a St. Benedict crucifix as the crucifix they use in deliverance prayers. So it's important for our Catholics to develop a devotion to St. Benedict, and also particularly in instances of cursed objects, cursed food in particular, St. Benedict is very helpful as an intercessor for us.
Dan, I think that story, the St. Benedict and praying over that goblet that was filled with poison, I think it's the perfect example why we should be praying over our food, blessing our food, along with this article as well, and, you know, from Monsignor Rossetti. But the fact is, I think that story alone, St. Benedict's story alone, is enough evidence that any Catholic needs to know that blessing your food affords some type of protection if the food is cursed. In St. Benedict's case, it was poison. I mean, doesn't that stand as Exhibit A as to why we should bless our food?
Yeah, and not just our food. Any object we bring into the home, you go to a yard sale, you pick up some clothing from the secondhand store, objects, blessing those, you know, when you bring those into your house, the wife, you know, if she does the grocery shopping, blessing the food as she brings it into the house. I bless this food, and may it be for God's intended use and nourishment of our bodies. Lord, I bless all this food. I bless this coffee. It's just, again, praying continually, the scriptures that you quoted, constantly doing that, because by natural law, we own these. We have dominion and rights over these. So praying prayers of blessing is just good. It's not only is it good Catholicism, it's good spiritual warfare, and not focusing on, oh, there's a demon here. No, just bless everything, and all things give thanks.
That's right. Jesus 911, two-man card. Just, hey, you're going to see him this weekend. Anybody who wants to meet Dr. Dan Schneider this Saturday, he's going to be there for a couple of hours at the Spiritual Warfare Conference. Myself, both of us are going to be giving a couple of lectures. It's going to be what I would call a full contact Catholicism. And full contact Catholicism this Saturday at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Dan Schneider, Jess Romero, we'll be back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol. There's only one reason why the Catholic Church exists. It's for the salvation of souls, to teach people to love God, save souls, and slay error. And that's what we do at this show. We do all three. When you hear the rich teachings of the Catholic Church, the Virgin Most Powerful, Jesus 911, you're going to fall in love with God at a deeper level, because as you know more about God, those mental roadblocks will be lifted. You're going to say, wow, man, I want to give myself over to God. Also on Jesus 911, what we want to do is we want to slay error. That's what the St. Augustine term, slay error. Why? By giving you the truth. And also, another thing that we want to do here on Jesus on Jesus 911 is we want to save souls. We see the Catholic Church like a big battleship. People are drowning in shark-infested waters, and we're throwing these little plastic lifesavers over the ship with a rope, and we're pulling people in. We do that by giving sound information, by giving authentic Catholic teaching that lifts those mental roadblocks, and people are able to come to faith in Christ. Dad, we're gonna go to another topic. This has happened again near where I used to live in California, over in Lancaster, California.
There's a pattern here, Jesse. I'm not sure what it is.
I have a lot of family living out there. My oldest sister lives out there. I need to have like three siblings live out there. Okay, Lancaster, California. There is a young man named Jesse Martinez. Yeah, I'm going to mention his name. He deserves to be outed. So he's in an oxygen tank at the Antelope Valley Hospital. He's there next to another. He's sharing a room with a guy named David Garcia Hernandez. Rest in peace. I'm going to pray for him. Eternal rest grant unto David Hernandez, O Lord, and let your perpetual light shine upon him. May the soul of David Hernandez, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. Name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So here's what happened. So David Hernandez is probably a man of faith. Both of them are in the hospital. I think, I'm not sure exactly what they were there for. But David Hernandez, the 82-year-old guy, he's got an iron lung. Okay, he's got an oxygen tank. So he starts praying in his bed. Okay, it's a two-patient bedroom. So he's praying, probably covered by a curtain like a lot of the hospitals. And this 22-year-old guy, this young guy, Jesse Martinez, let me see how old he is. Does it say here?
I don't think it shows.
He's a youngster.
It doesn't give his age. He's young.
He's a young guy. He hears the old guy praying, and he gets angry. He gets triggered, and he goes over there and takes his oxygen tank, and he beats him to death. Now, I'm going to speculate, and then I'm going to ask you, because you're the expert. You are Batman, I am Robin. Okay, you are the Green Hornet, I am Kato. Okay, here's my take, Dan. This guy, Jesse Martinez, was probably living a life of mortal sin. I'm just guessing. Some young Hispanic out there probably didn't have a relationship with God. And as a result of living a life of mortal sin, probably diabolically afflicted. I mean, we've heard exorcists say one unconfessed mortal sin and one can cause demonic possession. One. So I'm just assuming, I'm connecting some dots, and I want to hear from you. So he hears the old guy next to him in his room praying, heartfelt prayers to God, Our Lady. And this guy, the demon that's harassing him and tormenting him and vexing him, that's afflicting him, gets so triggered that Jesse, either by his own fallen nature, his own concupiscence, says, I got to stop this prayer. I can't listen to this. I got to put a stop to this. So either his own fallen nature causes him to go and beat the 82-year-old guy with an iron lung to death, or the ordinary temptation of the demon that's afflicting him impels him to go and stop that guy from praying. Because again, prayer wounds demons. Demons don't like prayers. In fact, I'm looking here at Father Jeffrey Grob in his PhD thesis. He says this, the actual words of prayer inflict pain and torment on demons. Father Jeffrey Grob says, he is an exorcist back in Chicago. He says, the words and prayers torment the devil. They should be used with greater stress and frequency. Yeah. So Bishop Grob, now, he's not the only one that says that. St. Isaiah the Hermit, 488 AD, says meditative prayer wounds demons. Father Amorth said, and Father Candido before him says, a demon told them during a session, every Hail Mary is like a blow to my head. If Christians knew how powerful the rosary was, it would be my end. So the point is, I can give you one quote after another. Prayer wounds demons. That's a fact. I believe the demon was triggered by this 82-year-old man's heartfelt prayers. And this young guy, because of his fallen nature, his concupiscence, the fact that he's not in a state of grace, he succumbed to the ordinary temptation of the devil and beat this guy to death because he was angered by this man's prayers. Okay, Dan, I want to hear from you. What do you say?
Yeah,
what say
I think
you?
This ties in, you know, to your observations in your recent book on the devil and city of angels. That some things are just unexplainable. We have to be careful to not look for the diabolic behind, under every rock, behind every door. So we have to be sensitive to what are some of the outward signs given by the church to help discern the diabolic. So, you know, I knew. Someone, a case where somebody lived, and down the hallway, it was an elder care facility. The son came to visit him. Somehow the older man had a gun, and he shot and killed his own son in a state of some sort of mental state. It's hard to tell in these cases if this just psychological or is it spiritual. There always will be some symbiotic psychological symbiosis with the demon, the fallen angel, and the person. So if this person, this particular individual that murdered his, you know, this elderly man, there was some attraction of the diabolic there. Obviously, this is a very grave act. And whenever there's that level of evil, the diabolic is undoubtedly present, if not actively pushing it, but subtly, in some symbiotic way, psychologically projecting thoughts that get triggered. In this case, you know, again, the three things from the Prayer and Tundra of the Rite of Exorcism: superhuman strength, knowledge beyond one station, knowledge of the occult, and then aversion to the sacred. The third one is a very critical, aversion to the sacred. I trigger when I go to Walmart. There's nothing about that is sacred. You know, if you trigger at Mass, if you trigger at the elevation, at the Kalesis of that Mass, yeah, there might be some indication that maybe something diabolic. This goes back to St. Thomas Aquinas. I said an angel was created. He was created, and his orientation was one of conversio, to turn towards and with God, and God's mission for him. And the demon in his fallen nature is inverted, and he's constantly aversio. He is a turning away from. He's turned and soured by God's plan, etc. And so many times we've seen even prayerfully, quietly praying, the demon feels it. I got a call a couple weeks ago from a priest right after Mass, a brand new priest, and we had the case there in their diocese was manifesting after Mass, and so there was people there and outside the sacristy, raising their hands and praying the rosary, and the more they did it, the worse it got. The more this person was afflicted, and the more the demon was manifesting, until the priest came and commanded the demon to back off. Basically, we talked him through how to do that, and the person calmed down. So we saw that in this extreme case. Yeah, prayers by the laity, old man praying, dying on his bed, offering his soul to God, praying to God, praying for union with God. That's going to those prayers are being projected into the spiritual realm, and may have been a cause of what kind of triggered this guy's wounded psychology and caused that act to take place.
Dan, that's a, you know, why St. Paul uses phrases like over and over again. He'll say, you know, put on the mind of Christ, you know, or take every thought captive to Christ, renew your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This entire emphasis in the New Testament about guarding your mind, put on the helmet of salvation, renewing your mind in Christ. This is because, once again, like Father Gabriel Amorth and others teach, that the ordinary activity of a demon is simple temptation. Just ordinary temptation. Just, hey, hit that guy with the iron lung. He's praying. Hit him with the iron lung. Just, now, if your mind is not renewed in Christ, as it says in Romans 12, 2, if you don't take your thoughts captive to Christ and you're getting these projections, hey, stop that guy from praying. Stop that guy from praying. Stop that guy from praying. It hurts. It hurts. Stop it. Hit him with the iron lung. Well, guess what? If you don't have the mind of Christ, as St. Paul says, or take every thought captive to Christ, you're going to follow your fallen nature, and you're going to say, hey, I feel this sense that I got to stop this guy from praying. I'm going to go hit him with his iron lung and put him out of his misery. Again, the fact is, to me, the mind is the battlefield, Dan, and that's why St. Paul makes so much emphasis about guarding our mind, renewing our mind, because that's exactly the chessboard of life, or the chess game. We're either going to surrender our mind to God, our intellect, which is going to affect our will, or we're going to leave our mind just open, as people say, have an open mind. Here's what happens when you have an open mind, okay? Satan throws trash in your mind. It's like an open trash can. People just walk by and keep throwing trash in there. People that have an open mind, you have the world, the devil, and your disordered appetites throwing trash in your mind. And little by little, what happens? You become a secular humanist. You become a situation ethical guy. You become a moral relativist. You become a deconstructionist. You become a values clarification guy. You become an evolutionist. The fact is, Dan, our mind has to be constantly focused on God and in prayer throughout the day. Like Vatican II says, we're called to be contemplatives in the modern world. That means we're supposed to be connected with God in our thoughts and in our minds throughout the day. Jesus 911, Jess Romero, Dan Schneider, two-man car. Moving on to another topic. Stick around. Good stuff. By the way, this Saturday, you're going to get some full contact Catholicism. Dr. Dan Schneider, myself, will be at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
St. Padre Pio says, pray, hope, and don't worry. Worry is useless. God is merciful and will hear your prayer. Or as it says in Psalm 69, verse 2, which is basically the Bible verse that identifies this show. Psalm 69, verse 2. God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. Dan, this next topic is pretty much, it's compatible with the topic that we just talked about, with the young killer, Jesse Martinez, who bludgeoned his roommate, David Garcia, an 82-year-old man, because he was praying. This other topic, written by Nancy Ward, it's called Spiritual Warfare, Tonic Soup, and Near Collision. Let me just read some of the things that jump out at me that I think are compatible with the last topic. She says in the second paragraph, today the enemy still tries to manipulate our thoughts and circumstances to harm us. While God redeems us, while God redeems our circumstances for good. In his manual for spiritual warfare, Dr. Paul Thigpen explains, quote, the ordinary activity of demons is subtle and occurs within our thought life. Demons may also have a role in arranging circumstances around us in a way that leads to certain thoughts. Let me mention another thing from, I think, the sixth paragraph. She writes, negative self-talk began to deride my good intentions and myself as a failure. So she talks about, again, the negative or the powerful effect of negative self-talk. Another thing she says here that jumps out at me, she said, St. Benedict gives me a good strategy. That's towards the bottom. I think that's like, it's about halfway. St. Benedict gives me a good strategy. When evil thoughts come into your heart, dash them at once on the rock of Christ and disclose them to your spiritual father. Close quote. And look at what Nancy Words writes here, Dan. She understands patriarchal authority. She writes, so how do you take, when these evil thoughts come into your mind, what do? She says this, I can expose the lies of the enemy to my husband. So notice, she knows exactly where to go to first. Who is my, what does she call her husband? Who is my spiritual leader. Wow. Then she says, and my parish priest, my spiritual father in the sacrament of reconciliation. So this woman that wrote the article, she understands, Dan, the chain of command that God has set out by natural law and how people are protected from the diabolical. One more thing that I want your comment. She says, she's talking about the demon here, about Satan. He can arrange circumstances to lead my thoughts into his realm, mistake his thoughts for mine, or plant thoughts to provoke me. Can you comment on any of those things that I just said based on the article?
Yeah, it's a very interesting article. I mean, it shows you at a very low level the way that the inner logic of how God allows our suffering so as to bring out a greater good. In this case, in her own admittance, it was through this that she developed a fear and anger. And so God allows the demon to expose her weaknesses and her own defenses. This is sparring over down at the dojo, and your coach puts you in with a lefty because you're getting ready to fight a lefty and you don't know how to fight a lefty, and you keep coming back with the right side of your face swelling because you're not stepping, you're not putting your foot in the right place, etc. So the demon is given some leeway to allow this so that a greater good, in this case, shoring up. Why do I have fear? Why do I have anger? What part of my formation is defective? What virtue do I lack? What virtue do I lack, and what do I need to militate against it? Also goes back to the last conversation. I mean, what's in tonic soup? Be careful what you buy. These are, you know, I'm not saying the tonic soup is bad. Please don't take it that way. But this is, you know, Eastern Chinese dragon root herbs. Who knows where they purchase these things? Bless your food when you bring it into the house. Bless your, say grace before meals. Sometimes it's very minor. Something little might be, some little lesson God might be teaching you. The lesson could be, okay, you've got to work on your fear. You got to work on your anger. You've got to work on allowing your husband to be your spiritual leader, to be spiritual leader. Let him lead spiritually the home. He might need to learn how to act that in that way and to assume the role and pray from that positionality. But also might be something as very simple as, oh, I forgot to say grace. You know, sometimes we'll get calls from different teams around the country. We're getting hammered with retaliation, and it's this. What could it be? Well, it could be very simple. God's allowing it. It could be the priest is forgetting to do, you know, his closing, you know, the retaliation prayers in the end. You know, we always say, police up your brass, make it, you know, clean up the area and move on. So who knows what lesson, but she's, the author is onto it. She's trying to discern how she can grow in holiness through this. So there's a lot of good stuff there. Again, it also goes back to the second article was on so-called spiritual gifts. You have to be very careful because to the extent that we listen to those projections, if we don't have a tight interiority and a tight custody of the intellect, the diabolic can project, you know, it can project thoughts and ideas that based and rooted in our memory to us. And we no longer concern the clean from the unclean, you know, in terms of our thoughts. So getting to know your own self-talk, your own negative psychologically wounded self-talk, projected diabolic projections out there, et cetera, versus your own prayer to God. We're all communicating on the same channel. This is like in aviation. There's a channel called guard, and you only went on guard. Everybody could communicate on it, but only in emergencies. So there's kind of a spiritual channel of guard that everything can be projected on. Until you get to control your interiority, these projections are there. And it even knows the triggers. You know, the only way to get rid of triggers is to remove, you know, the demon always pushes my hot button and led me to this or that. Well, the only way to get rid of the demon pushing your buttons is to get rid of the buttons. And what does that mean? It means militating against all the vices that in the areas of your interior life that you lack virtue, and working on those virtues. Giving of self, temperance, self-control, your speech, that sort of thing. So in this case, you see kind of a, God allows these little minor things. Doesn't have to be extreme cases of possessed houses. Very minor little incident like this was a flare up. God is allowing you to see it, to work on your relationship, to tighten it up, self-sacrificed one to another as a couple. And I see it's a very beautiful way the author tied us together in the end.
Dan, here's a couple other things I want you to get your comment on. She says towards the end of the article, the enemy blitzed me with accusations that I'm responsible and a careless driver destined for a head-on collision. This time I shut Satan up with a practice from St. Isaac of Syria, who taught this, quote, "Do not oppose head-on thoughts that the enemy sows in your mind. Instead, cut off all conversations with them by prayer to God." Dan, that's very powerful, because a lot of people that contact you, that have contacted me, that people that believe they're diabolically afflicted, they tell me, oh yeah, I hear these voices, it tells me to do this, and I talk back to them, and I'm kind of curious, I want to know more, so I ask them this question, and why are you talking to me, and who's your name? Dan, that's Catholicism Spiritual Warfare 101, St. Isaac of Syria. Cut off all conversations with this mystical phenomenon, especially when they start giving you a name. And this curiosity, Dan, is what gets a lot of people in trouble, right?
Oh, that's what got Eve in trouble from the beginning, curiosity. Curiosity of what God meant when he said, do not eat of the fruit of this tree. Curiosity to see something unnatural, as in a serpent or, a lower creature speaking. So curiosity is what gets a lot of people into trouble. Curiosity on TV, curiosity on the internet, curiosity on ghost hunting and these other things. It just gives permissions. It opens doors. The best way to close them off is to just practice a Catholic faith. It really is very simple. It's not complicated. Practice a faith. Say your grace before your meals. When you suffer, offer that suffering up. Try not to resist the devil, as St. Paul says, and he will flee you. So just offer resistance. Keep offering resistance. And when you do get afflicted, realize that God is allowing it for some greater purpose and exposing. If you're living in an area of the country, and it doesn't rain very often. So when it does rain, say in the desert areas, when it does rain, you see, oh my gosh, I've got leaks in various rooms in my garage or whatever. So God is allowing the rain to hit a little bit, just so you can learn where you got spots in your roof that need to be patched, or if you're living on a ranch where areas of your fence that need to be tightened up because you got critters getting in through your fence line because you got a broken down fence in a certain spot, getting those areas shored up. And those are just metaphors for, or another way of saying, areas of your interior life of defects and virtue that you need to shore up. And God's allowing these small little things to happen to teach you to pray more, to grow in virtue, grow in holiness, basically.
And again, what's important is St. Isaac of Syria says, cut off conversations with these voices, with this mystical phenomenon, and start praying immediately to God. In other words, go ad orientem, face God like the angels, and give your back to the diabolical. Cut off all conversations. Dan, thanks a lot. We're going to be together this Saturday at the Sacred Heart Chapel over in Covina. It's going to be from 9 to 3, myself and Dan Schneider. We'll be giving some talks on spiritual warfare. The conference is called God's Patriarchy or Man's Anarchy. And if you want to hear, and I'm saying it right now, if you want to hear the best lay speaker on spiritual warfare in the world, come listen to Dr. Dan Schneider this Saturday, okay? Hey, I'm just the water boy, but I'm pretty good too. Hey, I'm pretty good too, Dan. But I'm telling you, when it comes to this stuff, Dan is the man. He's the man. And so I'm honored.
Well, thank you.
We'll be doing this, God willing, we'll be doing this till the Lord calls us home, these spiritual warfare conferences all over the country. Dan and myself, we've made a pledge to each other that this is very important, that we get this information out there, this basic Catholic information out there from one parish to another. So hope to see you guys this Saturday, and thank you very much for tuning into the show. Up next, Gary Machuda, hands-on apologetics from the Midwest Command Center. So stick around. Don't turn that dial. You don't want to miss what's up on Virgin Most Powerful. Dan, any comments? Any closing thoughts?
No, I think the lesson tonight is just to keep a tight interiority through prayer. When you get projections of thoughts, you know, this is the Rima Williams kind of let them slide, wax on, wax off. Use your defense through a disciplined prayer life to be able to discern good thoughts and how to reject these emotionally infused and charged thoughts and try to stay concentrated. How do you do that? Through prayer, through a discipline of prayer, praying the rosary every day, set times of day, getting together and praying, going to Blessed Sacrament as often as you can, if not daily, just being a disciplined soldier about it. There's nothing, you know, too fancy about it. It's pretty straightforward. Just live your Catholic faith.
That's right. Well, thank you very much for tuning into the show. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Okay, there will be final exams. All of us have an exit interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we live and die in a state of grace. See you next time. God bless you. Keep the faith.